Good evening, everyone.
I'd like to have the opening prayer tonight, one where we just really just close our eyes and listen to this song, very familiar song, but I was listening to it a little while ago, and I just thought it'd be good to start this study tonight, too. The prayer is to open my eyes that I may see, Lord, and open my ears and help me to listen. So let's just quiet down as we listen to this song. You can sing along if you want, but primarily just to settle into the study. So open our eyes, Lord. Amen. Well, tonight we're in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, and if you'll turn there, we have a great study for the church of the spiritual war that we're in, really, and the contrast with the fleshly and the spiritual, or with the worldly and the spiritual, is a key element in tonight's study. We closed last chapter on this great verse, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." And many feel that would have been a great place to end this epistle, because you can't do any better than that. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. Now we have a little bit of a tone shift in these last four chapters, and we really see Paul opening himself up maybe more than in any other place in the Bible, and he is really bears his soul, and he comes against them in a pretty harsh manner, in a pretty rough manner, because the false teachers have been active at Corinth, undermining his ministry, adding performance to being saved. You've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to keep the dietary laws. You've got to be circumcised to be saved. And so Paul is defending now his apostleship. He's defending his ministry. But primarily, the reason he's doing that is to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, to defend the Word of God, to defend Christianity. Because if you can undermine correct teaching in Christianity, then you undermine it. And that's what's been done down through the ages, right? Try to get a little bit of twisting within the church. And of course, that's the other side's full objective always. And so in verse 1 of chapter 10, the tone changes a little bit, and this is just so beautiful in this section, it seems to me. "Now I, Paul, myself." Up to this point, his ministry has always been classified as plural, and of course that would include Titus, it would include Dr. Luke, it would include others in the ministry with him. But here he is now saying, "Now I, myself." I'm just speaking for myself. "And I'm pleading, I'm beseeching with you." So he is coming to them as an apostle, as the one who planted the church, as the highest kind of ranking, in a sense, man around. But he's notice the humility that he's coming in. He's coming begging them how? "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ." That is such a powerful statement for all of us. How do you come? Do you ever come in the meekness and gentleness of Christ? I believe there's only one place in the scripture where the Lord describes himself to the point of where he says, "Be like me." And in Matthew 11:28, he says what? "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he says what? "Learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart." The word for lowly there could be meek as well, "for I am meek and gentle in heart." That is what Jesus Christ is commanding us to do, to learn from him, and that is what he's identifying himself as his. The only characteristics he identifies himself to us in the scripture. And this is what Paul is saying, meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now we know that the meekness and gentleness of Christ does not mean weakness, because there's nobody more powerful than Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, the one who would surrender himself to be crucified falsely by a mob, you know, to be beaten, to be humiliated in every which way, and then be able to say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And you saw his strength. You saw his strength in calming the winds and the waves. Even though he was as a man, he was fully God as well. And you remember in John 2 and also in Matthew 21, I think it is, he went into the temple and drove out the money changers, I mean, he just single-handedly drove them all out. I mean, now that's power. That's not weakness, right? But he is meek and he is gentle in a very powerful way. And so Paul is coming to them. He's pleading with them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And that is such a wonderful way to come to anybody, particularly come to those who are against you, to come to those who are undermining you, to come to those who are criticizing you, who are really giving you a lot of trouble. So you come to them in meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly. They've been talking about him, and he's a nothing. He's a little shrimp. He's all shriveled up. He's got a squeaky little voice. It says his speaking is contemptible. As we read down in verse 10, it says, this is what the Judaizers, false teachers, were saying about him. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So they were trying to undermine the whole gospel message here really by criticizing him on his appearance. That's not too much different from what we see today, is it? When one side is badly losing, what do they always do? They always attack the person, right? They always attack the person. So here they're attacking his person. They're attacking his presence. And so he says, yes, I am lowly in presence. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen a lot of Greek statues? Have you seen a lot of Greek statues? Have you ever seen a little shriveled up, muscleless wimp? No, they're always tall and muscular. And I mean, they're like Superman, Hercules, right? Well, Hercules is one of their gods, really. And so they liked big, strong guys. They liked guys like Apollos who could speak really well and who had charisma, you know. There are churches like this today. They don't care what the pastor teaches as long as he's a good presenter. If he's a good presenter and draws a good crowd, that's what we want. That's sad, but that's very true. Some churches have even gone so far as to hire presenters and let the pastor just kind of oversee it. The pastor doesn't teach. He just oversees, and they have a real sharp presenter who can make people laugh and entertain them. You know, we've gotten into the world of entertainment, right? People like to come to be entertained. Well, they should come to be fed and not entertained, right? So he's saying, in presence I'm lowly among you, but absent, yes, I'm bold toward you, because he's been telling them about the boldness of his letters and responding to them on how they responded to that boldness and how pleased he was in earlier studies that they were humbling themselves with godly sorrow and so forth. So he says again, I beg you or I beseech you, verse 2, that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence which I intend to be bold against some. So what he's saying there, I don't want to be bold when I'm with you. I may be bold with some. The some he's talking about in this context is the false teachers who are really coming against him. And if they don't get in line, he would be bold with them. Now, what is Paul's boldness like? Well, you remember on the very first missionary journey when they were in the island of Crete. In fact, let me just read that to you because it's kind of an exciting story. You know it well. Acts 13. Who, with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, Acts 13, verse 7, an intelligent man, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Paul, or actually Saul here now, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here again we have the Holy Spirit involved, as we will in tonight's study all the way through. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. Wow, okay. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed what he saw had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You don't want to mess around with Apostle Paul unless you want to go blind for a season or worse. So Paul says, I don't want to be bold with you as I am in my letters. When I'm with you, I don't want to shame you. I don't want to be coming down on you hard. but I would like to give you instruction by letters so you respond to the correction. And then when I'm with you, you know, we can have a very pleasant time, not one of great criticism and one of great chastisement and so forth. So he says, I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. That's the other thing they were accusing Paul of. He's just in the flesh all the time. He's not really spiritual. Now, how they can say that about Paul, they're really off base, right? But that's what they're saying. He's a little fleshly runt. That's all he is. Now, we have we don't know much about him other than what we just read here a few minutes ago. But they said his speech was contemptible and his presence weak. We have one other quote from another source, which is more traditional than anything else, but said he was short, he was bow-legged, he had a big hooked nose and a big forehead, and his eyes were a mess. I didn't say that, but he had eye stuff problem. So apparently, and he had a squeaky voice, so it doesn't sound like he would make a very good Greek orator, you know. I'm sure that they probably thought that was the easiest thing to attack him on. And so he says, my presence is weak. And now in verse 3, he says, after he's been accused of walking according to the flesh, he says, for though we walk in the world, we do not war against the flesh, or we do not war according to the flesh. So that verse is a key verse for all of us, isn't it? Because we're all in these bodies, and as long as we're in these bodies, we're in the world. And we're to be in the world. We're not to take ourselves out of the world. God has you here tonight because he still wants you in the world. Otherwise, he'd take you home. And I'm convinced that we would have killed ourselves with nuclear annihilation a long time ago if the Christians weren't still here. But I don't think that will happen as long as the Christians are here, because I think that God has us here for a reason, and he wants to show the gospel through us, and therefore we want to be in the world. But we don't want to be of the world. Like when Jesus, you know, when he touched the leper, he was prohibited by law because of God's rules for contagion of communicable diseases. Don't touch a leper. You can't touch a leper because you could contact leprosy. You could be defiled by the leper. But what happened when Jesus touched the leper? Some say he never touched him because before he touched him, he'd already healed him. Maybe so, I don't know. But Jesus cleansed the leper. He wasn't defiled. And you and I in the world are to cleanse the world, in a sense, bring the good news of the gospel, and not be defiled ourselves, right? So that's the whole key. Is the world defiling you, or are you having an impact on the world? Because you're here to have an impact on the world. He says you are the salt and light. No one else is salt and light. No one else. The Muslims aren't salt and light. The Hindus aren't salt and light. The Buddhists aren't salt and light. The cults aren't salt and light. Only the true Christians are salt and light. And he's got you for salt and light. Light overcomes darkness, obviously. Salt what? Salt preserves. Salt prevents rot. Also makes thirsty, right? Have you met anybody thirsty for the Lord today? I hope so. But he says, for we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh then. And what he's saying there is that we're in the world, but we don't fight the fight of Christianity with fleshly weapons. We fight the fight with spiritual weapons. Verse 4 further clarifies that, a great verse. For the weapons of our warfare. Now, that warfare there is very interesting to me, anyway. It's not a personal battle. You may have gone through personal battles today. I'm sure you did. But that's not what this is talking about. Although Ephesians 6 does give us a full set of armor for our personal battles. But this word is campaign. This word is campaign here. For the weapons of our campaign. What campaign are we in? We're right now, the church is in a 2,000-year campaign. The battle has not stopped since it was formed, and it won't stop until Jesus returns. So we're in a long campaign. We're not, these weapons we're talking about here are for the campaign of the church. God said, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Why is that? Because the believers have weapons to prevent that from happening. What are these weapons? For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or worldly, but what? They're mighty in God. And this is an all-inclusive, I believe, an all-inclusive category of spiritual weaponry, all from God. Yes, it includes prayer. Yes, it includes the Word of God. We have those specifically in Ephesians 6, but I think here we have something a little broader because you're covering the church, not just covering an individual. What did Jesus tell the disciples or his apostles right after his resurrection? Very first thing, go to Jerusalem and wait to be endued with power. Until you get the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't do anything. So the weapons we have are mighty in God. That's the key, mighty in God. That's the weapon that you have as a believer. That's the weapon that I have as a believer. And we're to use that in this campaign of the war against the church. Now, what's the war against the church? Well, just go down CNN or go down any of the news and you'll see it, boom, 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 right? You got legislature against the church. You got governments against the church. You got the media against the church. You've got the Hollywood against the church. You've got every facet of society pretty much against the church. We not only do not, I was reading one thing kind of along these lines. It said, how long do the average couple upon meeting, how long before they have sex? What was that? They said 1 week. Okay, so the society now tells you marriage bed means nothing, and they go one step further and they say marriage means nothing, right? And if you do get married, marry whatever you want. You know, you can marry another one of your sex, or you can marry, I guess, anything you want to marry, right? Because it means nothing. It's not God's holy institution over here that is set up in here. And so that's the war that's going on against the church. And you say, maybe you say, it's never been this bad. Well, that may be true in some areas, but I generally probably think it's been that way from the very beginning. Think of the number of Christians that were killed in the early days of the church by the Roman Empire. Millions and millions. And there weren't that many then. So it was a huge, huge thing, much more persecution than we have in this country today anyway. But of course, it is getting worse. We can see that as well. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down. Now, this is an interesting word. It's only used 3 times in the Bible, and they're all in 2 Corinthians. But the pulling down is a demolishing. It's an annihilating. It's not just, you know, watering down a fire, so to speak. It's eliminating it. It's annihilating it. That's what these weapons, mighty in God, enable us believers to do. Pulling down strongholds. And that stronghold there is another word that they would have all understood. It stands for a reinforced fortress, the kind that Rome built all over the place. Rome had fortress after fortress after fortress. And so you're going to pull down, you're going to demolish these strongholds, these fortresses. So that's a neat verse, isn't it? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And that's just a comma, so that's not all of it yet. We keep going, casting down arguments. Now, what are the arguments? That word can also be translated imaginations or reasoning. So the things you imagine, the things that you can reason, they can be cast down by these weapons that we have mighty in God. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, what does that mean? I believe it means that if you want to sin, if you want to think about lust or something like that, and you want to go forward with that, now you're exalting yourself above what the Word of God says. You're exalting yourself above what God says. And that's where you get into trouble, because you exalt yourself and you do what you want to do, even though you know you're not supposed to do it. So it says then, that can be brought down. And how is that brought down? Against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So as soon as you get that thought, or imagination, or reasoning, that you know very quickly it's not in accordance with the will of God. It's not in accordance with the Word of God, you take it to the Lord and you say, Lord, I don't know where this thought came from, but I give it to you, and help me not to take it back. So you take it captive to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So punish all those areas that you do not obey with areas that you do obey. And then like this fortress idea, or like this actually more of a garrison, when Rome would conquer an area, they would immediately build or maintain a strong garrison presence in that area to keep the enemy from getting back together and rioting and causing trouble. So they would establish their stronghold then in this garrison against the people they had conquered. So when you take a thought captive, then establish that garrison of not going back there. Say, Lord, I gave that to you. Help me to keep away from it. I want to be in my little protective garrison here by you and not go back to casting down those or to those arguments which actually exalt myself above the Lord. So that's the spiritual war in the first six verses there. And I think some of those verses are just outstanding to give us a clue of the fact that we're in a spiritual battle. And that battle is going to go on. It's not going to end until Jesus returns. It's not going to get better and better and better. It's not going to, no matter who's in office or whatever, or how this goes or that goes, you know, if the Supreme Court only passes it this way, then things are going to be better. Well, maybe a little bit in that one little area, but the battle's going to go on, right? Because you got the forces of good versus the forces of evil. And the forces of evil will not cease until Christ returns, until we get through the Great Tribulation. Then, we'll go through the 1,000-year millennial reign, and then eventually at the end of that, Great White Throne Judgment, and we won't have any sin anymore. Then it'll be different. But until Christ returns, his second coming, we're going to have this war. And we, as soldiers, I printed out on the back Onward Christian Soldiers because it really kind of fit tonight's study. But then I heard this, Open Our Eyes. I thought, well, that sounds even better than fighting. But Onward Christian Soldiers, that's what we're to do. We're to fight that fight against the church as long as we have breath. Now Paul is going to talk more about his authority, which they're trying to undermine. In verse 7, he says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Are you only looking at my physical appearance? Is that what's driving the show here? Then he says, if anyone is convinced in himself that he is in Christ, these false teachers were claiming to be Christ's. And when you are working with and dealing with people in the world who say that they're in Christ, but they're not acting like it, or they're not treating you like it, it says, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is in Christ, even so we are Christ. And so Paul is saying, as an apostle here, you say you're in Christ, but you're totally undermining me. Be aware that I am in Christ. And that's kind of a difficult concept in a sense for you and I, maybe. But when people come against you, remember that you are a Christ. You are in Christ. And act like you're in Christ. Don't resort to the tactics of the enemy who says he's in Christ when he's not in Christ. Because he says, just as he is in Christ, even so we are Christ. And as a Christian, you can say that. I am Christ. I'm a child of God. That's who we are, because of what he's done. He's bought us with his blood. Verse 8, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, again, now he's primarily bringing on into his ministry of planting churches, and he's bringing into his ministry his apostleship as well, I believe, about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for destruction. So he's saying the Lord has set some of us up as apostles for good, for edification, not for destruction. I wasn't given the power of the Spirit and so forth to go destroy the things of the kingdom. I was given to him to build it up, to build it up. And he said, I shall not be ashamed in that. In other words, I don't want to violate my apostleship. And you're telling everybody in Corinth that I'm violating that, I'm just in the flesh, and I'm not spiritual, and I'm also not a man. They were claiming he wasn't reliable because in the first letter he said he planned to come and spend the winter with them, and he said, if the Lord permits. But then he didn't come that winter, so then they came back and said, ah, he's not a man of his word, he can't be trusted. And so we went over that before already. But here he says, I don't want to be ashamed of my apostleship by anything I do. And I'd pray that would be your position here tonight. I don't want to do anything where I would be ashamed of being a Christian because of my conduct. I don't know that I ever get through a day without doing something I'm ashamed of. But we don't have to keep doing the same thing. We can vary it a little bit, right? One day it's on the street, the next day it's in a line waiting for somebody, the next day it's on the phone or whatever. But we want to conduct ourselves in a Christ-like way, don't we? And then he says, I don't want to be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. In other words, if I am not living the way I'm supposed to live, then my letters would be off the wall. Because his letters are really strong, right? His letters are just right on. And if his life is not living up to that, then they would say, you know, well, he doesn't scare me when I see him because he's not doing any of this. But look at these letters. I'm terrified of those. He wants to be living the same as his letters is what he's saying here, I believe. Verse 10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. Weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. We read that a little bit ago. This is how they were describing him. Strong letters, but bodily presence weak and his speech contemptible. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Now we know when he and Barnabas, I think it was, were in Lystra, and they thought the gods had come down. They called him Hermes because he was the chief spokesman. We know over and over again that he was the speaker in front of kings and those in authorities and so forth. So to say his speech is contemptible, that would have only been, I think, in their standards. It really wouldn't have been other standards. Of course, he said when he came from Athens to Corinth, he was going to teach nothing but Christ and him crucified. He didn't want people coming to the Lord because of his eloquence, right? You know, some pastors are so smart, I think Pastor Chuck was one of those, that he was very intelligent, but he would speak in very simple languages so everybody could understand it, right? And not use big words that nobody could understand, but he's using words everybody could understand. And his tapes have been really widely used in teaching English for that exact reason, that almost all of the words in his tape can be understood and can be used in fairly basic English, you know, without having to have a 3 PhDs and whatever to understand it, you know. So they said his speech was contemptible, and of course, we know that that's really not true. And then he goes ahead, let such a person who is saying this consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Ooh. So you may be spreading the word around that there's a big difference between my letters and between my presence, but you will see when I get there, there's not going to be any difference. Or shape up, if you're smart. And you know, they did. They did shape up with the church shaped up so much. You remember when on the letter of the 1 Corinthians, as we went over earlier on in the 2 Corinthians, but it was these false teachers who were coming in who were messing the whole thing up. Now he's going to talk about some limits of his authority, and he's going to compare them to him. He's not really comparing himself to them so much. But he says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. In other words, we're not going to compare ourselves to the false teachers. Because we read, they, the false teachers, measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves, and are not wise. Have you ever heard any introductions in speeches in maybe some of the churches or even in other organizations and all? I mean, everybody that introduces somebody else, I mean, they're, you know, that person they're introducing is the greatest person that's ever lived in all the history of the world by far. And then he comes along and here's another one. He's even greater than he was. And the next one's even greater than he was. And they're all telling each other how great they are, right? They're comparing themselves to one another. Well, what is our comparison? Jesus Christ. It says, those who compare themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Well, that's for sure. Most unbelievers you go to and you talk to, if you get to talk to them about sin, they'll say, well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not as bad as the guy down the street. You know, the guy down the street, he actually does all these bad things. I don't do those things. I'm not as bad as that. And that's what they're saying here, comparing themselves with themselves. We, however, will not boast beyond measure. No matter what we stand for, no matter what our apostolic authority is or whatever, we will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us. The only boasting we're going to do is like boast about you, Church Corinth, and other churches, because this was in the sphere of the assignment that God has given us, given me. He says us, that's the ministry team, I believe, but they're really talking about Paul. And that's been his assignment, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, hasn't it? That's what God called him to do. And so within that confine, he's going to boast on the people that are walking with the Lord. He says, the sphere which God has appointed us, that's to bring the gospel of the Gentiles, a sphere which especially includes you, because you're one of the churches that we formed. We formed you about 4 or 5 years ago, maybe a little longer than that now. And that's exactly what God called us to do, is plant churches. And you're one of them. So that sphere includes you, you Corinthians. You're very near, you're very dear to us. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. I've already said that. They came and planted that church there with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure. In other words, they're not doing any boasting of things. Oh, not only that, but we did this and we did that and we did everything else. No, he's just saying within that sphere is the only boasting that we would ever do. Not boasting in things beyond measure, that is, in other man's labors. We're not going to come in and build on another man's foundation and then boast about how great the work is doing. Look at this work that I'm heading up right now. Is this really powerful? Well, maybe you just stepped in and took it over from somebody else. But he's talking about not building on other man's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. How is that? He is praying that they will send out other people to plant churches, and through every church that's planted, more churches will spring up, and that sphere will grow and grow and grow and grow far beyond what he is able to do. And we know how that is the way that churches have grown over the years, isn't it? Out of Calvary, Costa Mesa, you know, we have, you know, over 1,500 churches around the world that really came out of this movement. I mean, it's tremendous. It wasn't that Pastor Chuck ran around to 1,500 different places and planted a church. No, no, I don't mean that. But the people would go out and plant a church, which would go out and plant a church, which would go out and plant a church. That's where that sphere is greatly enlarged by you believers, as he's praying that they will go out and expand the gospel. And of course, that's the Great Commission, isn't it? We're to preach the gospel to every creature, and we're to make disciples. So he's saying it right here, verse 16, to preach the gospel in the region beyond you. That's how you will expand the sphere. We already talked about that. And not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. You go plant a church from scratch. You don't go build on somebody else. You don't go find some series of churches in trouble and take them over and then tell everybody how great a job you're doing. That's not what he's talking about here. Not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. And then as he wraps this all up here, he starts to focus back again, not on other people, but on God himself. And he's going to quote in verse 17, Jeremiah 9, 24, 25. And you know that verse very well, I'm sure, because you've heard it. Jeremiah 9, 24, 23, he says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty glory in his might, nor let the rich glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I, the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. A great verse for each one of us there. Not to glory in our wisdom, not to glory in our might, not to glory in our riches, not to glory in any of the gifts that he has given us. is so awesome for the gifts that he's given us, but we're not to glory in those. We're to understand and know him, that he is the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Isn't that a great summary of the gospel right there? The Lord is perfect in everything. He's loving, he's kind, but he's righteous, and he will judge us all. We'll all stand before him in judgment one day. So that's who he is, and he says, "For in these I delight." He delights in loving kindness and the exercise of it, and in exercising judgment and in exercising righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight. So the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians there, this is what you glory in. Corinthians, including false teachers who are glorying in themselves, glorying in all that they have done. He says, no, that's not the right standard. The standard is Christ. The standard is God. We glory in the Lord. And then he closes with kind of a repeat of Proverbs 27, verse 2, in verse 18. In Proverbs 27, 2, I'll read it. It's almost a direct quote. Proverbs 27, 2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. Wow. That strike a chord to anybody? Just me. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. I can't keep my accomplishments to myself. I got to tell everybody all the time. But that's not what this verse says. It says, keep quiet and let others spread the good news about how wonderful you are. Isn't that what it says? And back in verse 18 here of chapter 10, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So we begin with humility, we end with humility. We begin with meekness and gentleness of the Lord, and we really end with the Lord as well here in this chapter. So looking ahead, we will look at chapter 11 next time, and then one more class after that before Christmas, which will be, I think we have two more, don't we? Only one more? Okay, well, forget everything I've said. Then I'll see you next week. And then Christmas Day, no. New Year's Day, no. And then the week after, yes. Lord willing. If we're still here. If we go into 2018, I don't know whether we'll make it or not, but, you know, we'll see. Well, Father, we thank you for the study tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your perfection, your beauty, your loving kindness, your graciousness, your righteousness. Help us to fight this battle, Lord, of defending you, defending the gospel, defending the body of Christ. And Lord, we are weak, but you give us weapons which are mighty in God, extraordinarily powerful, to demolish the strongholds. So Lord, may we fill ourselves and keep ourselves filled with your Spirit. Lord, help us to stay out of sin, which always separates us from you, not totally, but somewhat, and weakens our power because we grieve you, Holy Spirit. And we want to be hitting on all eight cylinders or however many cylinders we've got and not just kind of crippling along on one or two. So Lord, bless each one here. Prepare us for this season. And have our hearts open to reaching out in any way you might have us. And just bless each one because they came tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.